Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Thank you, Keith, for leading us in worship and praise this morning of our holy, holy, holy God. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10, and as you guys are making your way there, I'd love to open us up into a word of prayer. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, you are holy, Lord. You are a holy, holy, holy God, and for that we are incredibly grateful for this morning, Lord. And God, we just thank you for being the holy God you are, because without that, Lord, we would not have salvation. We would have no reason to live. We'd have no purpose in life, Lord. We'd just be going on. But God, this morning, we're so grateful for your holiness. God, I just pray today as we come to the preaching of your word, Lord, that you will just clear our minds from all distractions and everything going on around us, Lord, and help us to focus on your word and your truth today, Lord. And God, I pray that you just use me as a vessel for your kingdom, Lord, a mouthpiece, Lord. And I preach nothing but your word and your word alone. And God, I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're going to be in chapter 10, and ultimately we'll be making our way through chapters 10, 11, and 12. And today we will see the sin of David. We will see the fall, the failure of David. Over the last several weeks in the course of chapter 1 Samuel and the beginning of 2 Samuel, David has kind of been hyped up, per se, right? He's been talked up. He is this wonderful guy. He is the man. He's the man after God's own heart. He's the man who wins battles and defeats Goliath, right? He is the man who trusts in God and his plans and his ways. He is the king who has been promised a dynasty. He is the just and righteous king and the kind king, as we read about last week. David is the man, right? If there was a man, it would be David. He's the guy. But that is precisely the problem. David is a man. David is a human. And as a human and in this fallen world, he is by no means perfect. And as we will soon see in chapter 11, is going to demonstrate to us the imperfect king, the king who sins, the king who makes a mistake. And church, to say this right from the get-go, if you think you are above sin, if you ever think that sin is untouchable in your life, if you ever think, oh, I won't do that, I caution you. Because David, the king after God's own heart, may he be a reminder to you today that even the most spiritual person that I think we can think of sometimes in the Bible, being David, still sinned. Still is prone to sin. We must always have our guard up against sin. Church, today we're going to see two kings, the king who sins, the imperfect king, and then we're going to see the king who removes our sins, the perfect king. In chapter 10, which I will not be reading for us today, I encourage you to read it on your own time this week, it's the opportunity to, but David tries to extend kindness to Hanan, who is the son of King Nahash of the Ammonites. And Nahash has just died. And so David is doing the kind thing of sending gifts to Hanan. But Hanan would not see this as a kind gesture. He sees it as David sending spies to spy on him. And thus he takes the men that have came to him and he shaves their beards in half. He literally, right here, cuts it off in half. And if you are an Israelite man, having a beard is a must. All the Israelite men had beards. And if you didn't have a beard, it was to your shame. To have half of it, even greater shame. But not only did they shave their beards in half, they would also cut off the bottom half of their clothes. Now, if you remember, they didn't have pants back then. They have robes. So if you cut off the bottom half of a robe, you're exposed. It was to their great shame that they did this to those men. The men, they would return to the land of Israel. They would send messengers to David, and David would tell them to wait in Jericho until their beards had grown back so that they wouldn't experience any more shame. There would be a battle. David would send people after the Ammonites. Israel would win that battle. However, this act of shaming David's men is a precursor to the shame David brings on himself in chapter 11. And so today, moving on into chapter 11, we begin to see the shame of the king, the sin of the king, the guilt of the king. And so we see two focuses that I want to focus on. And the first one is the king who sins. And there's three things that I want us to see here. I want us to see the sin of David, the consequence of the sin, and the forgiveness of sin. So join me in reading in chapter 11. In the spring of the year, when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It appears in chapter 10, the Ammonites were not completely defeated. They had not been utterly destroyed, as we read about in other places, but rather they had retreated. And now David is sending Joab back to finish the job. And David remains in Jerusalem. David doesn't go to battle. And in many battles prior to this, David always goes. David has gone to every battle. He's always been there. And as far as we know, it was not necessarily wrong for David to stay back. As we will eventually see, the men, the people of Israel, will begin to ask David, "You need to stay home because we don't want something to happen to you. You are the king. We need you." But here, David remains, and this sets up the fall of David. Verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. One of the most devastating passages, I think, in all of Scripture. David has sinned. The king has stepped into sin. He's walking the roof of his house. He looks out. He sees this drop-dead gorgeous girl, right, Bathsheba. And in his heart, he says, "I want her." He's already sinning as he lusts after her in his heart. He inquires of her. And you get this idea that this person that he's inquiring to is saying, "Hey, David, she is the daughter of Eliam. She is the wife of Uriah, David. Are you hearing me, David? She's married. She's married, David." But David completely ignores them and has her brought to his house. Church, every sin begins with a thought. Every single sin begins with a single desire. David saw her and he had a thought. He had a desire, and he was tempted. And the same is true for us today. We live in this world, and there are all sorts of opportunities for sin to happen, all sorts of ways for us to step into sin and sin against the holy God. We are not immune to the possibility of sin. James chapter 1, it tells us that we will be tempted. We will have thoughts. We will have desires, but we must not let those desires, we must not let those thoughts conceive and give birth to sin. We must take those thoughts captive to obey Christ, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. I'm reminded of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? In case you don't remember or you don't know, Joseph was a godly man, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. And in her seducing, Joseph realized what was happening, and he fled. He ran. He got away from sin. He saw the issue, and he ran. John Owen, an old dead guy. I know, right? He really is an old dead guy. He said, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." It's absolutely true. Sin brings death, right? We just read about that in Romans 3. And even though we as Christians may be saved and are safely in the arms of Jesus, sin still kills. It kills our joy, kills our relationships, kills our witness. It kills our usefulness. If you go back to James chapter 1 and verse 15, it specifically says that when sin is fully grown, it brings death. Church, I encourage you to put sin to death, or it's going to kill you. I encourage you to ask the Lord to convict you of sin that you have in your life, to reveal to you things that are you have in your heart that are wrong, and then put it to death. Don't say, "I'll do it tomorrow." Don't say, "I'll do it next week." Don't say, "I'll do it whenever I feel like I'm strong enough." No, do it right now. To continue with chapter 11, we now see a cover-up of sin. In verse 5, "And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.'" David, you done did it now. You done messed up now, David. The whole kingdom is going to know what you did. All right? You can't hide this. It's going to come about. What are you going to do about it? And so we'll call this plan A. In verse 6, "So David sent word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, when David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going, David's trying to play this off a little bit. I'm going to bring Uriah here. I'm going to ask him about how the battle is going. In verse 8, "Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house." Plan A to cover up: bring Uriah back from battle, send him to his home, get his feet washed by his wife, send him a sweet present, likely a meal, and surely something will follow. And then surely, 9 months later, she'll have a baby. The whole kingdom expects that it is Uriah's, not David's. But Uriah didn't follow that plan, did he? So David initiates plan B. When they told David, in verse 10 here, "When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?'" He's like encouraging him. "Uriah, go. Go see your wife." Verse 11, "Uriah said to David, 'The ark of Israel and Judah dwell in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence, and drank so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. David thought, "Well, I will get Uriah drunk. I will get him absolutely hammered. And then surely he will want to go home to his wife." But Uriah, even drunk, didn't go. Plan B had failed. So enter the final plan, Plan C. Verse 14, going to the end of a chapter. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there was valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting of the king, then if the king's anger arises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at the Bez? Why did you go so near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told all. The messenger went and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us, came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it.'" Encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Plan C did not fail. David has now covered up his sin, so he supposes. And I want you to realize that what he has done, he has covered up his sin with sin. You see that? He's covered up his sin with sin. He covered up his adultery with murder. And church, that's exactly what happens to us as well. You ever started a lie that you have to keep up? And you just have to keep it up? And how do you keep it up? How do you keep covering up that lie? You have to keep what? Lying. You ever stole something from somebody? How do you hide your stealing? You have to what? Cover it up with a lie. To cover it up with another sin. Have you ever done anything that... I hope you see my point here. To cover up sin, you have to sin. But also, church, I think it's very important that we highlight this very last verse. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. We sang earlier, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Why does sin displease the Lord? Because He is holy. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is far set apart from us. Sin displeases the Lord. It greatly displeases Him. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, it says that God is not a God who delights in wickedness. He doesn't delight in wickedness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it tells us that when we sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I don't think we take sin serious enough. I don't think we understand how displeased God is with our sin. And again, yes, we are saved, and when God looks at us, He sees the blood of Jesus covering up our sins. But church, God is still displeased with sin. I believe for many of us, there are people in our lives, I'm just kind of show you what I'm talking about here. There are people in our lives that we like to please, right? Whether it be a parent, whether it be a grandparent, whether it be a friend or a boss or an employee or whatever else. There's people in our lives that we like to please. We like to do things to please them. We don't want to do anything that would displease them, right? Sometimes I think we go to a greater distance of trying to please people than we do pleasing God. But we need to understand, sin displeases the Lord. And we should do everything we can and more to resist sin, to stay away from it. Moving on to chapter 12, we now begin to see the consequences of sin. We'll read the first 14 verses here. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had brought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock and herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had came to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more.'" I want to pause here for just a second because I just had something come to my mind. When we as Christians believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we have been delivered out of sin. We have been delivered out of hell. We have been rescued. We have been saved. And we have entered into the Master's house, the Master's arms. We have a home in heaven. Eternity with God as our Father. I think understanding what we have been blessed with helps us to resist sin. At least it should, anyway. And that's the point that the Lord is making to David. David, see all I've given you. See all that you have. See all the blessings you've given. But now you're going to turn on me and sin against me? It's exactly what he says in verse 9. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord, to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, taken his wife to be your wife, killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." God is saying, I'm going to put this on public display for everybody to see. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord, And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who was born to you shall die." David understands he's done wrong because he's tried to cover up his sin. He knows that he messed up big time, but David hasn't been convicted of the sin yet. It hasn't struck his heartstrings yet. So God sends Nathan to speak into David's life and calls David out. And in his calling out, David is told the consequences of his actions. "Evil is going to come against your house, David, your own house. His wife will be given to his neighbor. The child that will be born will die." We read in the following verses that the child does, in fact, die. And in coming chapters, we will see evil in David's house as his kids begin to turn against one another. Sin has consequences. I'll say that loud and clear. Sin has consequences. Sin, David's sin has affected far more people than just himself. It affected Bathsheba. It affected the child. It affected Uriah. It affected the men at battle that also died alongside Uriah. It affected David's own house. And I think sometimes we forget that sin has consequences. I think sometimes we think maybe even only the big sins, like adultery, murder, stealing, you know, whatever else, has consequences. But church, pride has consequences too. Greed has consequences. Gossip has consequences. Slander has consequences. Selfishness, laziness, complaining, jealousy, unforgiveness, they all have consequences, don't they? They all affect other people. Whether you realize it or not, every single sin is affecting more than just yourself. Hidden sin in the dark, public sin, it doesn't matter. It's affecting more than just you. The consequences of sin, I believe, is one more reason why we must put sin to death. Eliminate it. Remove it. These three chapters, chapter 10, I should rather say chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, they have shown us the king who sins, the imperfect king. But I want to move us to the perfect king, the king who removes sin. Second focus here, and this really is just kind of two things that I just kind of want to capture here, and the first is this. Jesus was unlike David in that he had no sin. For so long, we've been kind of comparing Jesus to, or David to Jesus, Jesus to David, however you want to say it. How David is a precursor of Jesus, how David points us forward to Jesus. But today, David is pointing us forward not in comparison, but in contrast. David's the imperfect king, but Jesus is the perfect king. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. After Jesus is arrested and brought before Pilate, in John chapter 18, verse 38, we read that even Pilate found no guilt in Jesus. Church, the point that I want you to understand is this. David was the imperfect king, Jesus the perfect king. David was a sinful king, Jesus is a sinless king. David was, we read last week that he was a righteous king, right? But now we see that he's what? An unrighteous king, a king prone to mistakes. But Jesus is what? The righteous king, eternally righteous king. We know that King David was the king after God's own heart, right? But we see that Jesus is truly the king after God's own heart, as he has God's heart. And because of this, Jesus being sinless gives him the unique ability to be the king who removes sins. Church, we all have a problem. We sin. And that sin has separated us from God as Father. We cannot be in relationship with God due to sin. He is holy, he is righteous, and he's not in relationship with anything that is not like him. We are condemned to his wrath. We are condemned to hell. Our sin has brought upon us physical death and spiritual death. And the only way we can get out of a situation, the only way we can come into relationship with God, the only way to be given spiritual life, eternal life, is to have our sins removed. To have our sins washed away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but what? The blood of Jesus, right? There's only one that can wash away our sins. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the King who removes sin. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist looks out and he sees Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. But it's not just removing sins we need, right? We also need forgiveness of sins. And Jesus does that just too. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, this morning, I want you to see that even though this world is full of sin, even though we are full of sin, even though we are going to continue to make mistakes, there is only one who can remove sin. There is only one who can forgive sin, and his name is Jesus. And because of that, he's worthy of all the glory. He's worthy of all the splendor. He's worthy to be lived for, worthy to be served. And this morning, if you're here and you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, I just want to point you to Jesus this morning. I just hope that you see that you and your sin has separated yourself from God. But there is one in the name of Jesus Christ that can bring you together. That can bring back the relationship. And so I just encourage you this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus, to trust in him as Savior and Lord of your life. Believe in him. Confess your sins to him, and he will be faithful to just and to forgive you. And if that's you this morning, I just encourage you to talk to me at the end of a service. Talk to a faithful church member here that you're close with. Talk to a faithful family member or friend. And tell them about this decision you are making to follow Jesus. I encourage you to keep with it. To keep following every single day of your life. We come to the end. You may know that there is a psalm that David has written that comes from this very passage, Psalm 51. And I just want to close with reading this psalm and just stating a couple things about it. But in Psalm 51, it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight your truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you would not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the right sacrifices and burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. Such a wonderful psalm. I encourage you to read it often, because it just reminds us that we are sinners, our hearts are filthy, and our hearts need to be purged. Our hearts need to be cleaned. It points us and reminds us of the one who we have sinned against, and how sin displeases God. But yet it also points us and reminds us of the God who has mercy on us, who has blotted out our transgressions, who has forgiven us of our sins, who has washed us thoroughly of our iniquity. Church, I encourage you to remember Psalm 51. And as we come to our moment of reflection here in just a moment, I just want to encourage you to just reflect on Psalm 51 and ask the Lord to purge you. Ask the Lord to create in you a clean heart. Come before the Lord and confess sin to Him that you have in your life and you have in your heart. Seek His forgiveness. May we be people that does everything we can to live for the Lord, His commandments, His righteousness, and His ways. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you now, Lord, as we just read of the King who has fallen, the King who has failed, Lord, the King that has sinned. God, I just pray that this story will just remind us that we are so prone to sin, that sin is just right there. It's all around us. That we will do whatever it takes to resist sin. That we will do whatever it takes to be sinless. God, I just ask now that you will create in us clean hearts. And God, I pray and just give thanks today for the forgiveness of the perfect King, the one that has removed our sins. May we, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, Lord, live for righteousness. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.